the book and movie industries regularly put out what we call sequels. When they've had a successful book or a successful movie, they love making sequels, and many times those sequels are greatly anticipated by the public. Tonight we come to, as we come to the next episode in the study of Elisha, we actually come to a sequel. We're going to go back and pick up a story related to the Shunammite lady from chapter 4. You know, a lot of times in God's Word, you don't find God bringing back onto the stage those that we would refer to as minor role people. Sometimes we wish He would because we want to know what happened to them. And so tonight we're going to do that. We're going to pick this back up, another episode in her life. And if you were here, I don't remember how far back it was when we covered chapter 4, but I made a comment to you about her that we found her faithfully serving the Lord and following the Lord before any kind of miracle took place in her life. And then after those miracles of being blessed with a son and then raising that child back from the dead after he had died suddenly, we still find her continually following faithfully and trusting the Lord. And what you're going to discover tonight is here we are, I don't know how many years later, but instead of seeing that she drifted away or something, we find her again consistently, faithfully walking in the ways of the Lord. And so, you know, consistency and faithfulness, what precious qualities those are in terms of our walk with the Lord. So let me just do a very quick review, because I don't know who was here that Sunday night when we looked at her back in chapter 4 of 2 Kings. So let's just do a quick review to make sure we're tracking together. So if you remember, Elisha is an itinerant kind of prophet, and they didn't have Holiday Inns and so forth back then, so they were dependent upon the people to provide hospitality and bring them in and feed them and provide a place to bed down for the night. And it was in that kind of context that we were introduced to this lady. And here's this lady, and she reaches out and extended hospitality to Elisha. And then because she and her husband, they had, I guess, some wealth to them. And so as this began happening, the Lord just put it in her heart that, you know, here's this man, he's a prophet of God, and he's coming by here fairly regular. And so she and her husband talked together. And remember, they built onto their house just so Elisha could have a room for his own and have a time of rest and refreshment whenever he came through that particular area. And so just out of gratitude in Elisha's heart, he's one day decided to see if he could just kind of return the favor, bless her in some way. And if you remember, he posed that question to her, and her response was, "I don't need anything. I'm content with where I am," which was a significant comment in light of the fact that reading the text, we know that she had this secret ache in her soul, that she had had no children, no son to carry on the family name, and the text told us that her husband was already old at that point, and so the prospect of that happening was not very likely. And so she just said, "No, thank you. I'm content. You don't need to give me anything." And I, you know, thinking about that, I thought, you know, being polite Southerners that we are, that if someone had said something like that to us, you know, what can I do for you? You've done so much for me. You've given so much to me. In politeness, we would say, you know, "Oh, you don't need to do anything. I was happy to do it." And now that's kind of people we tend to be. And many times we're meaning it, not just trying to be polite people. But here in this situation, just keep in mind, this wasn't just anybody asking her, "Is there something I can do for you?" I mean, this was Elisha. This was the prophet of God. This was the disciple and mentor, of Elijah. And this is the one that God did miracles through. And so if you wanted to ask for something, this was the person to ask to provide a blessing to you. And yet again, she says, basically, "I'm fine, I'm good, I'm content." And so it just was a lesson to us, a reminder to us, that you can live in the Lord in a sense of contentment, even if there are some secret aches in your soul. And, you know, I see that with people. There's a joy and a contentment in their walk with the Lord, and yet, because I know some of their story. I know there's some secret aches there. And so what a good witness that is for the Lord when you see that happening in people's lives. Well, in light of that, Elisha's servant Gehazi comes and tells him, well, they don't have any children. And her husband's advanced in age. And so as we already talked about, Elisha prophesies they're going to have a child. Next year they have a son, and they are overjoyed. A few years after that, for some reason, the son comes down with an illness, has a headache, and ends up dying. And so now here's this woman who's followed the Lord, but she's a woman of faith. And she had probably heard the story of Elijah raising the son from the dead, the child from the dead. And so she goes and approaches Elisha, and through a mighty miracle once again, God raises this son from the dead on the second recorded time in biblical history that we have of God bringing someone back from the dead. And so we left that story with the lady bowing in reverence and gratitude and walking out from Elisha's or the child's womb. And that was the end of the story. And so now here we are in chapter 8. If you go and find that, 2 Kings chapter 8. And we come back to another episode, and here is this lady being talked about, and we're going to see her presence once again and see this sequel to her life and hear a little bit more about her and her walk with the Lord. And so I'm a good preacher tonight. I got 3 points for you. And so the first one is the revelation of God. Look at verse 1 of chapter 8. And she receives through Elisha this word, this revelation from God. So verse 1. Now Elisha spoke to the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, arise and go with your household and sojourn wherever you can sojourn. For the Lord has called for a famine, and it will even come on the land for 7 years. Now if you were here last week, you remember the northern kingdom of Israel, they had experienced this wonderful deliverance by the mercy of God. If you remember, the king had besieged the city for months. They had run out of food, basically. They were paying exorbitant prices for foul kind of food. And through Elisha, God had declared his mercy and compassion for the people, even though there's no repentance or turning to him there. And he miraculously delivered the city within a 24-hour period. And they had an abundance of food, super cheap to buy. And so God had done this wonderful work. I don't know what the time frame is between that and where we are tonight, but apparently there had been no wholesale turning back to the Lord, repenting from their idolatrous ways. And so here we read that in chapter 8 that Elisha is predicting another famine, which with Israel, that was always a result of God's judgment and discipline on them. And so here we find once again God declaring He was going to send a famine in terms of judgment and discipline on the people because they refused to turn from their sins and their idolatry and walk with Him. I don't know if there's some statistic out there. There probably is. But it does seem like, does it not? Or maybe just because we're more tuned into the world, it does seem like there are more disaster type stuff happening in our day and time now than used to be. If you know a statistic on that, you can let me know whether that's true or not. But it seems like not just in our nation, but worldwide, we're experiencing more and more over the last, 20 years or so, more disaster-type stuff. Many of you are familiar with J. Vernon McGee. I came across a quote that he said some 35-plus years ago. But see if it doesn't ring true. He said, frankly, I believe that the different tragedies that have struck our land in recent years have been a warning to our nation. The earthquakes, hurricanes, storms, and other tragedies that have swept across our land have, I think, been warnings from God to stop and think and change our ways. That was 35 plus years ago. And things haven't gotten any better. They've gotten worse. And the tragedies just seem to keep increasing across our land and even across the world. And point is, question is, are the people in our country listening? Doesn't seem to be. Doesn't appear to be. And you probably have heard these numbers as well, that just a couple of months after 9/11, we were back to the pre-9/11 attendance rate in churches. Remember how the churches swelled in the weeks after 9/11, but it didn't take long for it to go back to what it was before 9/11 ever hit. So it doesn't seem like the American people are listening very well. But don't miss what Elisha said here in verse 1. He says, the Lord has called for a famine. If you look up here, the NIV puts it this way. The Lord has decreed a famine. And so God is the one who sent this famine, caused this famine. He was the one who determined how long it was going to be there for. Elisha tells her, 7 years. I can't help but thinking if, we don't have prophets like Elisha today, but if somehow a true word from God came and pronounced that a famine was going to happen on America because of God's judgment, I'm sure there would be a host of people, even people in the church, that would say, no, that can't be. God's too loving and too kind to do that kind of thing, especially to America. We're a Christian country. And yet the Bible's very clear here. God called for, He decreed this famine because of judgment and discipline against His people. And so he announces this revelation, this word from God to this lady. The famine's coming. It'll be for 7 years. You to take your household, leave the country, and find somewhere else to live during this period of 7 years. So, point number two. Let's look at the response of this lady. Look at verses 2 and 3. So the woman arose and did according to the word of the man of God. And she went with her household and sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years. At the end of the 7 years, the woman returned from the land of the Philistines, and she went out to appeal to the king for her house and for her field. It had been taken over by somebody else. So here's this prophetic revelation from God to this lady about the famine. And again, we can contrast that with the story last week. You remember Elisha made a proclamation that within 24 hours it's going to be entirely 180 degree different in terms of the food available. And we had the one royal officer of the king who just scoffed at it, didn't believe it. Anybody remember the definition of unbelief? Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'm like that too, so that's all right. With withholding of belief, bringing out the choice involved in that. I'm choosing to withhold my belief. And this one officer chose to do that. And so Elisha came and prophesied against him and said, you've rejected basically the word of God, and so therefore God's going to judge you. You're going to see this happening, but you're not going to be able to participate. And if you remember, he did see it happen, and then he was trampled as the people went out to gather the food and other spoil from the army that was left, and he died. So here's a man who had a word from God, rejected it. Here's this woman now who's received a word from God through the prophet Elisha. And what does she do with it? She goes and does exactly what the prophet had instructed her to do. Acted on faith, acted in obedience, and as we will see, the result of that is she received additional blessing from God and escaped the famine as well. Now, I don't know how difficult this was for her to pack up and leave. You think about it. She's living here. I'm making an assumption here, but I would assume that her older husband had died. There's no mention of him at all in this episode. Elisha goes to her and tells her, take up your household and leave, instead of going to the man, the husband, and telling him to get his household out of there. And then when she comes back, you'll see in just a minute, it's she and her son are going before the king. There's, again, no mention of the husband. So I'm making just an assumption, kind of like we do with Joseph. You know, there's no mention after Joseph, after the birth, and or after the scene at the temple, that this husband had already passed away. We knew he was already of elderly age. But just think about what this meant for this lady. Remember, she said, I'm content. And one of the things that she said she was content about was that she was content to be with her people, her family, her relatives, her neighbors, and so forth. And so now this word has come to her, and she's going to have to uproot with her son and whoever else made up her household. and leave behind for 7 years, at least, her neighbors and her distant relatives and her countrymen. And she's going to have to go to a foreign country. She ends up going to Philistines, which was, you know, a longtime enemy of Israel. We don't know. Maybe she went there because that they lived on the coast and that would help lessen maybe the effects of the surrounding drought. Maybe that's the reason she chose to go there. But I'm just struck by the fact that she immediately did what the Elisha told her, even though it was going to, quote, cost her in terms of separating herself from her home, her family, her relatives, her countrymen. But anyway, she gathers her household together. She leaves home. She goes and settles in the land of Israel's enemy, the Philistines. I don't know who said this, but listen to this quote. They said, "It's better to live in a cursed land under God's blessing than in the promised land under God's curse." And so anyway, she took God's word to heart, and she went to the enemy's land because to stay in the promised land was going to mean 7 years of famine, and she might not survive. And so just like Elisha prophesied, for 7 years, there was a famine. I don't know how anything ever grew in that land, as many famines as God had to judge them with. But at the end of those 7 years, she returns back to the land of Israel. And when she gets back, she finds that someone else has taken over her land, her farm, her home. And so that brings us to the third point in our story, and that's the reward of obedience. So let's walk through this. 7 years have passed. She comes back and finds that her farm has been confiscated. Whoever it was apparently didn't want to give it back. And so I even wondered if maybe it was the king who confiscated it. I mean, we remember Ahab did that with Naboth's vineyard. And this king was a very wicked man, so it wouldn't be beyond him to do something like that. That's just pure speculation. But she comes back and she is going to present her case before the king. Now, what chance do you think she had if she goes before a very wicked king who had been the recipient of God's judgment several times? You know, what chance does she have, just as a lone lady with a son, of invoking any kind of kindness or sympathy from an unbelieving, wicked, evil king? Probably not too much of a good odds in her favor. And yet we see once again, and we're going to see, God consistently uses some of the most unlikely people to accomplish His purpose and His plan for His people. And you're going to see that. So a series of very unlikely events starts happening, but the time and place of all this, I just want you to see this. So she and her son return to Israel, find that their land, their home has been confiscated. They make their way to go see the king to make an appeal to him. And as they're making their way, the king is in conversation, not with Elisha, but with Elisha's servant Gehazi. Remember, I told you that the fact that we would see him here talking with the king, that most likely that meant that he had repented of his sin and God had healed him of his leprosy, or else he would not have been allowed into the presence of the king. And so here is Gehazi and the king having a conversation. And Gehazi's with the king, and look at verse 4. The king asked him to relate to him some of the great deeds that Elisha had done. I don't know what prompted that. Maybe he was struck somehow by this 7-year judgment of God through this famine. And maybe he had, because of that, a little bit more interest in some things about Elisha. We don't know his motivation here. But he begins to question Gehazi about some of the great miracles of Elisha, what he had performed. And I think you would agree that raising someone from the dead, that's a pretty great miracle. And so Elisha's servant, who was an eyewitness to that, starts giving an account. And so verse 5, Gehazi starts giving an account of this amazing miracle. And just as he's concluding his account, guess who walks in the door? The woman and her son. So look at verse 5. As he, Gehazi, was relating to the king how Elisha had restored to life the one who was dead, behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life appealed to the king after she had walked in, appealed to the king for her house and for her field. And Gehazi said, "My lord, O king, this is the woman, this is her son, whom Elisha restored to life. This is the one I've been talking about. So can you picture, get the scene in your mind. Here's this woman. She hadn't been heard of for 7 years or more. And yet at that precise moment, there she stands. I mean, his jaw must have dropped. Gehazi's jaw must have dropped open. His eyes got wide. Couldn't believe here comes this woman in that he's just been telling the king about. And so he tells the king, hey, here she is. You ask her yourself. You've got an eyewitness here that can tell you she's the one it happened to. And can I give you just a little side note? What does it say in the Bible in terms of legal matters that God says, how many witnesses do you need to confirm an account? Two or three? How many witnesses, eyewitnesses here do we have right now? Gehazi, the woman, and the son. You got three witnesses confirming this story that's being told to the king. Legally, it met all the qualifications that this story was true. Just a little side note that God made sure was covered. So anyway, think about the setting. I don't know if the king had ever had a conversation with Gehazi before, but here the two of them are talking, and he's telling him the story about the raising of this boy from the dead, the great miracles God had done also through Elisha. And in walks this woman on this particular day, not the day before, not the day after, walks in at this particular day, at this particular place where the king was, with these two particular people in conversation at the precise moment that this story is being told. God's working and God's timing. Remember with Elijah and the woman of the widow of Zarephath, he walks up right when she's out there picking sticks, and however long it took him to come from where he was to that day, that time, right at the moment she's outside and they see each other. So God's working and timing perfect. Do you think that's true in your life too? And even this wicked, godless king seems to be touched and moved to the extent that he does restore her land, and doesn't just restore her land, restores it with interest. Look at verse 6, the last part is verse 6. So the king appointed for her a certain officer, saying, restore all that was hers and all the produce of the field from the day she left the land even until now. So he pays her for all the lost income. Those 7 years she had been gone. And God arranged and orchestrated this entire series of events because here was a lady who trusted and obeyed the word he gave to her through Elisha, and uses a totally ungodly, wicked idolater to bring it about. So that's the story of this lady, the sequel to her life. So let me just wrap up with some closing thoughts, some closing points. The first one is this. This story reminds us that God delights to achieve His purposes many times through the most unlikely and even the most hostile kind of person in terms of thinking about Him and relationship with Him. But again, take note. He didn't use Elisha. Elisha's not even in the story except his name. He's not here. It's Gehazi and it's the king. And here's this woman, and she's coming before this ungodly king who doesn't seek to serve God, doesn't want to acknowledge God, has no desire for God in his life. And God uses him to bless this lady in a way that over and above what she wasn't thinking she's going to get interest from her 7 years gone. She just wanted her land back. God says, I'll do that. I'll give you a little bit more as well. And he uses this guy to accomplish a very totally unlikely person to use to bless this woman for her obedience to the Lord. But God delights in doing that kind of thing for his children. Second point, this story reminds us of the sovereignty of God, and how he even can grant favor in the eyes of a total unbeliever and ungodly person to bring about his desire for his plan, particularly his plan in the life of someone else that's a follower of him. God granted her favor in this wicked king's eyes. And so I just remind us, this is the way God moves many times, and let that inform how we pray over situations and over people. And you know the verse in Proverbs about the heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord, and he diverts it however he wants. And in this particular instance, he diverted and prompted this king. That king didn't know he was being prompted by the Lord, but he prompted this king to bless this lady in some way. So just reinforce that truth in your hearts as you pray over situations and people. Lord, would you, this is an ungodly person, Lord, that's in this charge of this situation, but I still pray, whether they know it or not, you would prompt them, lead them, grant us favor in their eyes. So I just appreciate that reminder as we see that here with this ungodly king. Number three, this story reminds us that a seemingly insignificant act of service or kindness may produce great and long-lasting benefits. What I mean by that was, here's this lady at the very beginning we introduced in chapter 4, just showing kindness and hospitality to Elisha. I don't get any sense that there was a need for any kind of thing back to her. She just saw a need. Here she was living in a land of apostasy, and yet she saw this need of this prophet of God, not just somebody, but a prophet of God. And she was a follower of God. And so she blesses him. And here she is now in the future benefiting from this prophet because of her showing kindness to him a few years before. God gave her a son, raised him back to life. And now she's in need of having her home restored. And God uses, all started with the kindness and hospitality she showed toward Elisha. And it just struck me, you never know the impact a simple act of kindness will bring to a person, but also many times come back to you as well. I want to share with you a little story that illustrates this. It's not necessarily a Christian story. It doesn't even say there's any Christians in there. But it illustrates just what a simple act of kindness accomplishes sometimes, all right? It's a true story, not necessarily Christian, but it illustrates this point, okay? So one stormy night, this is many, many years ago now, an elderly man and his wife entered the lobby of a small hotel in Philadelphia. Trying to get out of the rain, the couple approached the front desk hoping to get some shelter for the night. "Could you possibly give us a room here?" the husband asked. The clerk, who was a friendly man, had a smile, which you don't always find, looked at the couple and explained that there were 3 conventions in town, and he told them all our rooms are taken. "But I can't send a nice couple like you out into the rain at 1 o'clock in the morning. Would you be willing, perhaps, to sleep in my room? It's not exactly a suite, but it will be good enough to make you folks comfortable for the night." Well, obviously they declined, but the young man pressed them. He said, "Don't worry about me. I'll make out just fine." And so they agreed. The next morning, as the man came to pay his bill, this elderly man said to the clerk, "You know, you're the kind of manager who should be the boss of the best hotel in the United States. Maybe someday I'll build one for you." They kind of looked at each other and laughed. But as they drove away, the elderly couple agreed that the helpful clerk was indeed exceptional, and finding people that were both friendly and helpful wasn't always the easiest thing to do, even that many years ago. Some years passed. That hotel clerk had almost forgotten about the incident when he received a letter from the old man. That letter recalled the stormy night and events that had happened. And it had a round-trip ticket to New York, asking the young man to come and pay them a visit. So the old man met him in New York, and he led him to the corner of 5th Avenue and 34th Street. He then pointed to a great new building there, a palace of reddish stone with turrets and watchtowers thrusting to the sky. And he said, "That is the hotel I've just built for you to manage." And the young man said, "You got to be joking." And the older man said, "I assure you, I am not." The older man's name, as anybody would know, was William Waldorf Asher. The hotel was what? And the young clerk's name, the first manager of the hotel, was George Bolt. And that young clerk never envisioned how a simple act of kindness would lead him to become the manager of one of the most famous hotels in the world. Not necessarily a Christian story, but it illustrates a principle that God... Remember back in February, we did that message on the Bible's call to kindness and how often kindness is found throughout the Bible. God pays attention to His people showing acts of kindness to people. And so we see that illustrated in this story. The last point, we see the perfect timing of the Lord seen in the coming of this woman right at the time that the king and Gehazi are talking about her. It was no accident. It was no coincidence. God worked it all. And think about this. She was in Philistine. I didn't look up to see how many miles it is, but you know, she's probably walking on foot. There's no incident that said Elisha or a prophet from God spoke to her and said, "You shall leave Philistine now so that you can make it back to Israel by such and such a date because there's an important thing that's going to be happening." Just one day she decided to go back to Israel. Did she know it was a prompting of the Lord telling her to do that? There's no indication in the text that it is. Do you always know when God's prompted you that God's prompted you? Sometimes you do. Sometimes it's, you know, it just comes to your mind and I think I'll do this for this person or do this or whatever. And you find out later that was really of the Lord. So she leaves on her own accord at a certain time, but at the exact time period she needed to make the trip from Philistine to Israel. So she would be there on that day at that time at the middle of that conversation. And God worked it all out, unbeknown to the people involved, unbeknown that He was doing all of that, orchestrating all of that. So does that encourage you at all in trusting God for the right timing for situations in your life? Last week, in the morning service, as we were studying Elisha, I shared with you a little bit of the Lord's timing of us moving up here. And that list I'd made out of all the things I knew that had happened. But as I was thinking about this, I was just struck again with the Lord's timing and all of that. I was in Columbia. I'd been in Columbia for 8 years. My heart's desire was to be a youth pastor there for my ministry years. And our district superintendent at the time, Ed Smiley, that just challenged me a couple of times through the years. You just can't do that for your entire, quote, ministry career. And my thinking was, okay, I'll try to listen to what you say, but I know people who've done it. And that's what my heart is, to minister to youth. And then, I don't know when it started, but at least the year before that, God began to change the desires in my heart, so that there was a leaning toward becoming, whatever you want to call this position I have, a lead pastor, solo pastor, whatever. And I realized the Lord had changed my desires. And so called Mr. Smiley up and says, "I'm ready to look at something else in terms of that roles." And so he said, "Okay, I've got two churches open in our whole district of North and South Carolina and Georgia at the time. Two churches open. You're one, Statesville. The other was the church I grew up in." And I just didn't see myself being able to pastor people who had taken care of me in the nursery and taught me in Sunday school. That just didn't seem like a good fit to me. And so I came to Statesville. But I don't know how rare it is for only having two churches open looking for pastors. But you see the timing in that. Only two churches open. One I definitely didn't want to go to. Didn't know anything about y'all. But I came here. But then it struck me even more than that. Because for me to come here and for this church to be open, the Lord had to get Mitchell out of here. Mitchell was perfectly content here. He liked pastoring small churches. And yet the Lord had to work to use Carey Alliance Church to call him to come candidate, and God had to change the desires in Mitchell's heart to realize, yep, this is where you want me, Lord, in Carey and not in Statesville, which was at that time three, four, five times bigger than Statesville. But God had to change the timing in His, the desires of His heart and the call from the district to come candidate and carry in the spring of 1989. Timing. And then it occurred to me, but wait a second, they had a pastor before Mitchell, and so God had to work in Charles Denhart's heart as pastor to lead him to say it's time to leave Cary and go to wherever it was, I don't remember where Mr. Denhart went, to go to that church so there'd be an opening for them to call Mitchell, for Mitchell to leave here so there'd be an opening for me to come. And then it occurred to me, I wonder what happened to the church that Mr. Denhart went to. I think it was in Florida. And that guy had to either leave or retire or something, so there was an opening for that church to call Mr. Denhart, so there'd be an opening for Cary to call Mitchell, so there'd be an opening for me to come here. Do y'all ever trace back your ancestor? Y'all do that kind of stuff? I've got into that a little bit. I think a new thing I'd like to be able to do when I get to heaven is trace back the Lord's timing and things like that. Just see how far back it has to go for there to be opening in another church for this guy to move here, so there's an opening here for this guy to move here. But I just was struck again of the Lord's timing in our lives to arrange things to accomplish what He wants to do in our lives. And so I really like, well, is it still up there? It's gone. I just really like that last point. I can trust the Lord's timing, perfect timing in my life and situations, even though it may be a situation like Job this morning where it's just, I can't see it. It doesn't make any sense. But I'm going to trust You anyway because You're worthy, and I know You're a God who works in perfect timing for Your children who are following You. And so we see that with this lady. I see a clear example in my life and the moving of us up here to Statesville. And I love seeing those kinds of things in Scripture, such as Elijah and the woman, the widow of Zarephath. Yes.
This week,
turn around, make sure people can hear you in the back.
This week, unbeknownst to me, I get two letters, one from Pauline and one from myself. And it was a settlement for a class action suit that I didn't know I even was involved in. And we got over $1,000.
Wow.
That you care for the expenses we had.
Uh-huh.
I just thank the Lord that He provided at the time when He did.
Right.
Any paper for a class action suit or anything, but there was two checks, one for each of us.
Uh-huh.
And it was just slightly over $1,000.
And
I thank the Lord for it. It covers everything. And so I just see the Lord's time so many times.
Yeah. And that's important testimonies to tell, because people many times need that encouragement because they're in the midst of something and it doesn't make sense. It doesn't seem like the Lord's fixing it or working, and just to hear reminders that you can trust the Lord's timing. You're His child. He's your faithful Heavenly Father, and He's at work even though you don't see how it's all working out yet. So thank the Lord. Father, we thank You for the sequel, looking at this lady from had such an impact in Elisha's life, and thank You for the fact that we see her still walking faithfully with You. Lord, I'm grateful for people who are consistent in their faithfulness to You. And Lord, we thank You that You are such a kind, compassionate God, that You come to Your children's aid. And yes, even in the midst of allowing us to go through some hard trials and tests sometimes, You're there with us, You carry us, You sustain us, You're working to accomplish Your good plan for us. And Lord, how it delights Your heart to see us as Your children trusting in You and declaring You're worthy of our trust and devotion and worship. I thank You for the wonderful timing ways that You work in our lives. Lord, we could take plenty of time tonight for similar type stories, but I just stand humbly amazed at Your working of the things I know about, as I was talking about, bringing us here to Statesville, and the timing of all of that in terms of Elizabeth's diagnosis and the people here and the nearby resources that we would need for her. It was just perfect timing. And so thank you for being that kind of God, and that we can entrust our situations and our lives and our loved ones and our prodigals to you, and know that you are working even when we don't see anything happening. And we just bless your holy name. So Father, use us this week as testimonies for you, and may people see Jesus through us, and give us times when it's through our example and the way we're living and responding, and then give us times when we're able to speak clearly and specifically about who Jesus is and what he wants to do in a person's life. And so we ask again for many opportunities to share about Christ this week. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.